We are continuing our review of the Heidelberg Catechism today. I will cover questions 22 and 23, which are very tightly coupled together. Question 22, what must a Christian believe? Answer, everything God promises to us in the gospel. The gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Question 23, what are those articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The answer to question 23 is the familiar words of the Apostles' Creed. It's interesting, this is like a creed within a creed. So the Heidelberg Catechism is citing an entire creed inside of the creed. Several weeks this year, including last week, I visited on business the small southern Pennsylvania town of Mercersburg, Pennsylvania. Mercersburg is about the size of Loudonville, but it is also the hometown of General Mercer, who was a general in Washington's army, U.S. President James Buchanan, and perhaps the greatest historian of Christianity, Philip Schaff. Schaff taught at Mercersburg Seminary in the middle 1800s and wrote a massive 12-volume history of Christianity. While we would have significant theological differences with Schaff, he is fair and balanced in his accounts, even of people that he disagreed with, including Martin Luther and the Anabaptists. Schaff wrote the most comprehensive book also on creeds and confessions, titled The Creeds of Christendom. Here's a quote from Philip Schaff that I think is very significant for why we teach the creeds and confessions. Quote, confessions in due subordination to the Bible are of great value and use. They are summaries of the doctrines of the Bible, aids to its sound understanding, bonds of union among the professors, public standards and guards against false doctrine and practice. In the form of catechisms, they are of special use in the instruction of children and facilitate a solid and substantial religious education in distinction from the spasmodic and superficial excitement. He's talking about Finney and the Second Great Awakening here. The first object of creeds was to distinguish the church from the world, from the Jews, and from the heathen. Afterwards, orthodoxy from heresy, and finally, denomination from denomination. In all these respects, they are still valuable and indispensable in the present order of things. Every well-organized society, secular or religious, needs an organization and a constitution and cannot prosper without discipline. Catechisms, liturgies, hymn books are also creeds as far as they embody doctrine. End quote. There are two categories of confessions and creeds that we cite in our confession of faith: Reformed creeds and ecumenical creeds. Reformed creeds, some important ones are the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, which we have been reviewing lately, the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession, and the London Baptist Confession. Some important ecumenical creeds are the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Some of these are the earliest creeds, and the earliest creed, which I just read, which is the Apostles' Creed. In fact, the word creed itself comes from the first two words in the Apostles' Creed, the Greek word credo, which means I believe. So let's summarize the doctrines of the Catechism, which starts with I believe. Let's summarize these doctrines. Number one, the doctrine of God. Number two, the doctrine of creation. Number three, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Number four, the virgin birth. Number five, crucifixion, death, and burial of Christ. Number six, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, physical bodily resurrection. Number seven, the ascension of Christ. Number eight, the physical return of Christ for the final judgment of the living and the dead. I would point out that here in the Apostles' Creed, it states that Jesus will return from the right hand of the Father. It says, from thence. What does thence mean? At that time and at that place. At the time of at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ will return to do what? To execute the final judgment of the living and the dead. It does not say Christ will return to rapture the church, to escape a tribulation, or to rescue the church from an evil world. The Apostles' Creed, as all Reformed and Ecumenical creeds, only teach two physical comings of Jesus Christ, the Incarnation and the Final Judgment. Number nine, the Holy Spirit. Number 10, the Universal or Catholic Church. Number 11, the communion of saints. Number 12, the forgiveness of sins. Number 13, the resurrection of the body. Number 14, everlasting life.